that comes as a part of worship. And so our first scripture is Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, sisters and brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Last week, Pastor Peter preached on what it looks like to take up our cross, to follow Jesus every day of our lives. The week before, we listened about what it meant to consider ourselves as living sacrifices to God. All of these messages are built around the truth that we are created to live our lives with God at the center, the very core of who we are. When Ken Priddy came to our congregation a few weeks ago to begin this process of church revitalization, that this journey that we will be on for the rest of the year and into the next year, Ken emphasized that our church only grows when we are making disciples. And we can only make disciples when we ourselves are following Jesus, when we put God at the center of our lives. This is what it means to worship. Singing songs, Sunday mornings, these are expressions of worship, but worship extends far beyond that. Ultimately, worship is a matter of identity, of existence. We worship God because God is the source of our life, the source of our salvation, and because if we do not worship God, as human beings, inevitably we will worship something else. And that something else will always be inferior and detrimental. So today we're looking taking a closer look at verse 2 of Romans 12. And we'll also be using verses from Matthew 6 and Luke 11 to better focus on that key passage of Romans 12, 2. So keep those handy if you want to read along in your Bible. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be speaking to us today, that your word would be fresh and new, important and life-giving. And God, whatever does not come from you and your word that comes out of my mouth today, may it fall away. May it be like chaff and dust on the ground, trampled underfoot. May your word preserve and remain. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is writing to the church, and he's making three key points in verse 2 here. First of all, the world is full of ideas and systems and values that are constructed by people and corrupted by sin. Now, it's important to remember that. When Paul talks about the world, or the flesh, it's important to understand what he means. He's not referring to the world as planet Earth, or nature, or all of creation, or even all of human society. In passages like Romans 12, Paul uses the world as a stand-in for the sinful and corrupted ways of the human world that glorify sin and lead away from God. All right, so that's shorthand. It's not the world, like you look outside, you see the beautiful trees, that's the world. Don't be led astray by the world, right? We're talking specifically about the human ways that point away from God. And that's Paul's first point in our verse today. The world will tempt us and pressure us to be conformed to it. The world wants us to take on the shape and the appearance of everyone else. The world was doing this in Rome 2,000 years ago. The world continues to do this to us today. How many commercials have you seen that encourage you to buy their product so that you can show off to the neighbors your new luxury car? Have you ever felt pressured to get that latest iPhone? I know it's new iPhone season right now. You can be honest. You don't have to raise your hand, though. How many companies promise that if you stick with them and their services, you will be smarter, more successful, happier, more attractive? Jesus gives us a similar warning about the world in Matthew 6, 22, 23, and 24. Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great will that darkness be? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the first master and love the second, or be devoted to the first master and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. If anything, Jesus is starker, harder than Paul is. What we keep our eyes on will continue to illuminate and influence us. If the lamp of our mind and heart is always focused on the things that spark anger and lust and greed and fear, then we will always be angry, lustful, greedy, and full of fear. We cannot serve two masters, but we all end up serving a master, right? If we don't worship God, we will worship something else. So make sure you pick the right one. So Paul's first point is that the world is there and it is trying to conform us. Paul's second point is that he is warning the church not to be conformed to the world, but instead to be transformed. Now, we'll take a moment here to remember Paul's background. Paul was a man born and raised in a faithful Jewish family in the heart of the Greek and the Roman world, right? In kind of what today is Turkey, but back then was the heart of the Greek economic passageway across the Mediterranean coast. So up until his encounter with the risen Christ, Paul spent his entire life as a man who lived apart from the world around him. When his neighbors went to festivals and temples for holy days, Paul stayed home and fasted. When everyone else went to work or went downtown on Saturdays, Paul and his family rested and worshiped in a small synagogue with the other Jewish families in town. When everyone else ate the delicious roasted pork provided by the patrons of the city, Paul never tasted that kind of meat nor took part in those kinds of parties. God's plan for the Jewish people, the people of God's covenant, was that they would not be conformed to the ways of the world. By providing the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible, they would have ways of resisting the systems of sin that dominated them as slaves in Egypt, that continued to define the world around them as they struggled to set up their own covenant community in the land of Canaan. So God gave them the law, and they did their best to follow it. They would forgive debts. They would free their slaves. They would rest and remember that creation does not depend upon them and their work, but upon Yahweh. They would fast. They would tithe as ways to remember that life is more than eating and that wealth will come and go, but God remains faithful. But even this model that God provided to the covenant people, this model for resisting conformation to a broken world, can be misused and misinterpreted. And that's where our passage from Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37, can be enlightening. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee invited him to dine with him. So he went in and took his place at the table. The Pharisee was shocked to see that Jesus did not wash his hands before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not the one who made the outside also make the inside? So give for alms those things that are within, and see, everything will be clean for you." Jesus continues there in Luke 11, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds, but you neglect the justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love to have the seat of honor in the synagogues, to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, but I really want to focus first on this small thing. Jesus warns the Pharisees that they love to tithe mint and rue, and he's conjuring an image for his audience that would be immediately hilarious. Okay, because what does a mint plant look like in your herb garden? Just kind of, you know, little potted plant, right? And so Jesus is saying, you're tithing, right? When you harvest the mint leaves, you're tithing it and you're focused on it. You're getting these little leaves and you're going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and a tenth one for God. And then it's time for the rue plant. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and a tenth one for God, right? He's saying, you're so focused on these little details, and there's a hilarious image of the Pharisee in their herb gardens, right? 1 for God, 9 for me, 1 for God, 9 for me, right? But you're neglecting the love and the justice of God. You've missed the big picture. You've focused on the tiny little sapling and lost the forest, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is making it clear the Pharisees have managed to check every box when it comes to the Torah law, the law of God, but they've missed the whole point. They have a ritual for everything from washing hands before dinner to how to properly tithe your herb garden, but they never gave up their hearts as sacrifice to God. They take pride in having that polished mug that shines on the dinner table, but they never took time to invite God to enter into their inner life and cleanse their spirit. They weren't conforming to the world, but they never let God transform them either. And that's Paul's third and final point in our passage today. We are to be transformed not by replacing the world's ways with slightly different or marginally improved ways, but we are to be transformed by renewing our minds on Christ Jesus, letting God's Holy Spirit give us fresh insight into our life. We're to do this on a daily basis, an hourly basis, a moment-by-moment basis. How do we do this? How do we renew our minds, focus on Christ Jesus, allow ourselves to be transformed by God so that we are not conformed to the ways of a wicked world? I've got a question for you first. When I first mentioned the world, a fallen human society, at the beginning of the sermon, how many of you had a very clear picture of what and who this wicked world consisted of? Raise your hand, be honest. If you're anything like me, you thought of certain celebrities, certain cultural movements, maybe politicians or political parties that immediately come to mind when I am prompted to consider what's wrong with the world today and who's to blame. And to be clear, there's plenty of blame to go around. There's not a single political party or media outlet or celebrity culture that doesn't have plenty of fault and their own favorite problems that they present as strengths. But this is also a reminder. When we hear about a broken and sinful world and the Christian call to resist such influences, we all have our favorite enemies to trot out as the real source of the problem, the perfect example of the broken world. And if we focus too much on that, on who's to blame really, we will disagree and bicker over who is actually the worst. Paul himself dealt with one of these issues earlier in the book of Romans, because there's an issue where some are arguing that it's okay to eat meat that has been basically in the Roman marketplace, in the pagan marketplace. There would be these ritual sacrifices to idols, to the gods of the Romans or the Greeks. But it was basically like all the meat in the marketplace. It's like, hey, this is for you, Apollo. And then, all right, now we start selling it and giving it away, right? And some of the Christians were saying, that's fine. Like, okay, we're not worshiping Apollo by eating some of that meat. And others were saying, no, that's tainted, that's unholy, we can't go near that, right? And Paul is saying this is for not for the church to come down hard on one side or the other. If you are bound by your conscience not to eat the meat, awesome. Don't eat that meat. If you are bound by your conscience to say, like, this is good protein and we need it and we worship God and this is not an act of worshiping someone else, you're good, right? And so I think that's a good example for us when we think about this broken world, when we think about the issues that we struggle with. It's important not to insist upon one overarching worldview or conscience-bound decision as good for everyone, right? The Holy Spirit gives us our conscience, speaks through our conscience, and we are honor-bound to listen and to speak respectfully and humbly, but not necessarily to insist upon our conscience as good for everyone. Our first step toward being transformed in Christ is to be humble. Jesus himself made it clear. He tells the Pharisees they love to have the seat of honor to tell others what to like and what to dislike. We have that same temptation, that same desire to be treated with honor and respect, to be listened to above all else. We should be quick to listen to Jesus, to start with humility if we want to be transformed. And like the Pharisees, we can be quick to point out our own righteousness, especially when compared to the sin of the tax collector or the outsider. We're no different than they are, and we must present ourselves humbly to God, sinners that we are, if we hope to be transformed, to be washed inside and out. Step one is humility. Step two is focus. Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. So what is your eye focused on? Take stock of where your time goes, where your attention goes. PFDs are coming out this week. Big PFDs. Where's your PFD going? When we take stock, when we really focus and study how we spend our time, our money, our attention, we realize how often we let the distractions of this world steal our attention away from what is good, what is helpful, what is holy, and from God. Now, let me make it clear. Once again, I'm not telling you how to spend your PFD. I'm not telling you what TV shows you should watch and what TV shows you shouldn't watch, how you should spend time as a family, or what your budget should be. Those decisions need to be made prayerfully, thoughtfully, by you and your family. But we must examine our lives. It's very easy to drift and only much, much later realize that Christ is no longer at the center of my life. The eye is the lamp of the body. Are we focused on what is generating light? Step one is humility. Step two is focus. Step three is practice. As I said, we are in the middle of this sermon series, and this whole sermon series is meant to bring us closer to God and bring us closer together as a church. We want to make worship the way of our discipleship. We want to make discipleship our way of reaching out, inviting people in the world to join us in following Christ, to join us in being disciples. Next week, Pastor Peter will be breaking down exactly how we can be practicing what we preach, what we proclaim, how we can be practicing life in a community that continues to transform us to be more and more like our Lord and Savior. How can we be transformed, as Paul invites us, commands us to do? How can we renew our minds on what Christ shows us to be good and perfect. We start with humility. We focus on Christ. We practice what we have seen Christ doing. Will you please pray with me? God, we live in a world that is broken in so many ways, and it's easy to become fixated on the sources of this brokenness or to become fixated on distractions that keep us from focusing on you, from encountering and being filled with your light. So God, keep us humble. Help us to continually turn to you, listen to you, to not put our stock and our attention on the things that distract, but instead to hear your word, to experience your light and your love, new for us each morning. May we rejoice in that. May we hang our hats on that. May we put you, your grace, your light, your word, at the center of our life, that we might worship you when we rise in the morning, when we gather at the table, when we lay down for bed at night. God, we want to be transformed. We want to renew our minds on you and resist this world that calls us to be conformed. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.